We're going to James chapter 2 this morning. James chapter 2. And we'll begin reading down in verse 14 of James chapter 2. And we're going to talk about what kind of faith this morning. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? The saying we use today that fits that verse is, I'll pray for you, brother. That's how we address that verse today. I'll pray for you, brother. In other words, I'm not going to do anything. In verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Notice these are all questions. When you get into doctrinal disputes about James chapter 2, notice that he's asking a lot of questions here. I don't think you establish doctrine based on questions. I think you answer questions based on questions. But let's go on. In verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that works by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For the body, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's pray, and we'll get into what kind of faith this morning. Lord, we love you. And Lord, what we're looking at this morning, maybe some difficult things for Christians to understand, maybe even some things that look contrary to other verses we read. And I pray, God, that you would just simply give us understanding today. I do not believe there are contradictions in your word. I believe there are answers and explanations in your word. And God, as we look into what kind of faith this morning, I pray that you'd open hearts to the truths we have here. If there's one here without Christ, I pray that they would see their need. And those of us that claim to be saved, that we would see that fruit is always a result of salvation. Works are a result of salvation. And Lord, for those that are saved and involved in works, I pray that you just kind of burden our hearts and help us to keep on keeping on. Help us not to be weary in well-doing. We do love you, Lord, and just pray you'd have your will and your way in our hearts in the next few minutes. And thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. General William Booth, who knew something about works, he was the founder of the Salvation Army, which was a great organization and still has its good qualities, but it's not the Salvation Army it used to be. But he said this, faith and works should travel side by side, step answering to step, like the legs of men walking. First faith, then works, and then faith again, then works again, until you can scarcely distinguish which is one and which is the other. Faith without works is dead. I want to show you four kinds of faith here this morning. The first one is saving faith. By grace are you saved through faith. That's a clear-cut teaching in the Scriptures. Now, we may look at some verses that seem to go contrary to that belief this morning, but there's an answer, not a contradiction. Faith without works is dead. By grace are you saved through faith. So that's saving faith. Then we're going to look at serving faith. We're going to look at seeing faith, and we're going to see a sustaining faith. In verse 14 here, the saving faith. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a man says he has faith and has not works, can faith save him? I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And I want to begin this morning by defining faith with a biblical definition. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I want to show you all this morning that you are people of faith. And I could have an atheist here this morning, an agnostic here this morning, and I want to show you that everybody's a person of faith. And as a matter of fact, faith in things they cannot see. And this is a lesson I did with the kids this week, a bunch of different teams I got to work with. And Greg stole it and did it with his team yesterday. And I've got some old illustrations I've been using all week. And you won't be able to see them from there, but I got a bigger illustration. You can tell what that is, right?
A snowman.
Thank you. It's a snowman. It's a snowman. Right. Okay. That's not Frosty. It's a snowman. But this is also a snowman. It's a picture of a snowman that has been built. So I took this picture of a snowman to a lot of different Just Ball teams this week that I got to do lessons with. And I said, what is this?
Snowman.
And I showed it to everybody, you know, and I made sure everybody on the different teams saw it. Can you all see it? It's this, really. It really is this if you can't see it. It's that right there. And everybody says, yeah, it's a snowman, except one kid said it's an owl. We got some help for that kid. But it's a snowman, really. It's a snowman. And then I asked the question, how did that snowman get there? You have two options. It got there by accident, or somebody built it. True? Now, every kid I talked to said, somebody built it. And they all said, oh, somebody built that. Somebody built that. And I said, no. No, it started snowing billions of years ago. And some snow piled up there, and it piled up in these little balls, and then another little ball, and then another little ball. And then some sticks fell out of the sky, and some charcoal, and a carrot fell out of the sky for the nose, and that's how it got there. And all the kids said, that's dumb.
Yeah.
And I said, well, the next time you're in school, and a teacher says to you billions and billions of years ago that there was this accident, and which is more difficult to build? A human or a snowman?
Humans,
right. I'm glad Justine's on the front row. She's very cooperative this morning. A human is more difficult to build. So if a kid thinks that it would be dumb to think that a snowman just fell out of the sky over billions of years, why would anybody in their right mind think that a human being just came about by accident over millions of years? Couldn't happen, could it? Couldn't happen. I said, I just proved to you there's a God. I proved to you there's a creator. You all believe that there was a creator to that snowman. Everybody believed there's a creator to that snowman.
Right.
And when I said, no, it just fell out of the sky, everybody said, that's stupid. Nobody would believe that. There's a creator to that snowman. I said, the next time your science teacher in school says the phrase billions and billions, I know Larry would never say this, but billions and billions, don't say it out loud because I don't want you to disrespect your teacher, but think, stupid. Stupid. Couldn't happen. Think, duh. That's what I told him to think. Duh. Couldn't happen. See, everybody's a person of faith. I said, well, how do you know somebody built that? And every kid said, because it's there. Duh. Because it's there. Why is it? Well, you know how I know we have a creator? Because we're here. Duh. More than that, this snowman, we have intelligence, which means we were created by an intelligent creator, because intelligence doesn't come from rocks. Although, my father used to wonder about me. But and then I read the verse, you know, and I described how Lord God formed man in the dust of the ground. God got down on the ground. Now, this is being, you know, descriptive for the kids, but God got down on the ground, put the dirt together, bent down, breathed the breath of life into him, and he became a living soul. Now, who gets to set the rules for that snowman? I built the snowman. Who gets to set the rules? Who decides how long that snowman lives? Not Marcus. It's my snowman. It's the mean kid down the street that comes along and destroys my snowman. And then I showed all the kids that. You see, you all believed the man built that snowman. You all believed it. You know what that's called? Faith. There's no man in that picture. There is no man. You know what's in that picture? evidence. Evidence. There's evidence in that picture. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We're intelligent beings that love and hate, and you know, there is an intelligent being that loves and hates that created us. He's the creator. You can say you're an agnostic, there's no proof. There is proof. You're here. I've probably told you before, I heard a preacher say one time to a bunch of teenagers, I cannot prove to you that there's a God. I can prove to you that there's a God. You have to be dumb to think there's no God. I'm sorry if you don't believe that. Wait a minute. I'm not being nice in my choice of words here. To think that there's no God. Creation screams the glory of God. We used to go on the teenage bus van on our way home every week. We'd roll down all the windows and yell, "There is a God!" All the kids would yell out the window and people would jump. Of course there's a God. Creation declares the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The Word declares the glory of God. There's a God. You have God's law written on your hearts. There's a God. There's all sorts of evidence that there's a God. And all you have to do is trust the evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've never seen God. Never seen God. But I know He's there because I've got all sorts of evidence. There's all sorts of evidence. So I just wanted to show you what faith is this morning. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Where does faith come from? Over in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. It says this down in verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Let me say this. People have faith in all sorts of different things. All sorts of different things. Any faith outside of that book, any faith outside of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through that book is very simply idolatry. You say, that's pretty strong. There was a general in trouble this week. Boykin. Anybody hear about him? 3-star general. He's in trouble this week because he's got the nerve to say that Allah is an idol and that we're in a war against Satan when we're fighting Muslim terrorists. You know what? Allah's an idol. No kidding. You know why? Because I don't find him in there. You can have faith in Allah if you want, but that's idolatry. Faith comes through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So any true faith is found in the words of the Bible. I was listening this morning to the radio on the way over. I heard that there are two billion Christians in the world, over 2 billion Christians in the world. 2 billion? You look quizzically at me. 2 billion? That's like a third of the world's population. It is the largest faith in the world, 2 billion Christians. You know what? There are two billion people that believe in Jesus to some degree or another, but there is not 2 billion Christians in the world. See, they have different Christian faiths. You know? They have faith in a church that claims Jesus or in a man that claims Jesus, but really, 2 billion Christians in the world, I don't think so. What faith are you? What faith are you? I'm a Baptist. Christian. I like that. What faith are you? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say this, "By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You're saved by grace through faith. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3, if you would. Saving faith. I want to show you saving faith. There are 2 billion people in the world, maybe, that claim to believe in Jesus. And we'll get to them and that in just a minute. You know, everybody believes in Jesus. He's the most written about historical figure ever. Everybody believes in Jesus. That doesn't make you a Christian. Just believe, oh yeah, there is a guy named Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 22, it says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." You see, to be a real Christian, you have to put your faith, you have to have your belief in something definite. It has to be in Jesus Christ. You have to know who He is. He's God. He's not just a man. He's God in the flesh. You have to have your faith in Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that seems to go against the verse that we're going to read in James chapter 2. We're justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You know what makes you a child of God? Faith in Jesus Christ. Not faith in this church, not faith in any church, not faith in your baptism, not faith in your parents. It's faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, and that's not talking about a water baptism there, it's talking about the Holy Spirit baptism that was promised back in Matthew chapter 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So you are justified by faith. That faith has to be in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the Jesus Christ of the Bible. You know, I ask all the time, how come the Bible just doesn't say Jesus is God? Because there seems to be some dispute about this. It does. You have to not be looking. It says it all over the place. I couldn't even go to all the verses. The Bible says Jesus Christ is God. The Bible says that Jesus Christ paid for our sin. The Bible says that only the blood of Jesus Christ can justify you. It's only by faith in that blood that you can have your sins washed away. You have to repent of your sin and put your faith in Him. That's saving faith. Back in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. There's lots of folks that claim to have the Christian faith that really haven't put their faith in Jesus Christ. It may be in a church, it may be in a baptism, it may be in a system of works that appear to be Christian, but it's not in Jesus Christ. I want you to see a saving faith. You see, works are not how you get saved. Works are a result of salvation. Now you say, I know good people that do good works. You're right. But Christian good works are a result of salvation. Good works cannot save you, because good works do not answer for your sin. So what if you got 18 million pounds of good works over here? What about the 20 million pounds of sin you have over here? Your good works do not answer for your sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can answer for your sin. Good works cannot save. Good works are a result of salvation. And that means once you're saved, you ought to have a serving faith. It says in verse 15 of James chapter 2, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and none of you say unto them, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? If somebody comes in and says, I need this, I need that, you can see they have need of clothes, you can see they have need of food, and you say, I'll pray for you, be on your way, and you don't do anything to help them, what does it profit? What does it profit the person that needed the help? It doesn't profit at all. I know I'm taking you to a lot of verses this morning. Matthew chapter 13. I usually don't do this much Bible hopping, but it's important in this one, I believe, to understand what faith actually is. Matthew 13. And it's a story we looked at in our study of parables just a while back, probably last summer sometime. But Matthew chapter 13, down in verse 18. It's where Jesus explains the parable of the sower. The sower went out to sow, throws out the seed in four kinds of ground. There's four kinds of ground, and Jesus explains the parable starting in verse 18. Hear ye now, therefore, the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So there's the wayside here. The word of God is the seed. He hears it, not interested. The devil snatches it away. Guy doesn't get saved, doesn't become a Christian. He walks away. Down in verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. So this person hears the word of God, and he says, wow, that's cool. There's some truth to that thing. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. And he leaves. So that's a person that comes to church for a while, says, this is cool. His friends start to pick on him, or he starts to be persecuted for it. He says, you know what, I'm not gonna put up with this. I'm out of here. And he leaves, and he goes back to the world. The fact is, he never got saved. Somebody asked me this week, what about a person that says they were saved, and there's just no evidence. There's no fruit in their life. I can probably list 100 people that have come through here over the last 2 or 3 years that said they were saved, and there's no evidence in their life. You know what my answer to the question is? They're not saved. They never got saved. They may have said a prayer. They may have asked Jesus into their heart, but they didn't get saved. I thought you always got saved when you asked Jesus into your heart. Not in my Bible. Not in my Bible. Ain't in there. This person never got saved. Like the word, came to church for a few weeks, started to get persecuted. He's out of there. In verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. This person hears the word of God, hangs around for a while, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, no fruit. He didn't get saved either. He's too busy making money. He's too busy, I don't know what it is, what his career. Everything's more important than the word of God. Then, he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Point is that true faith always produces fruit. True faith always, 100% of the time, produces fruit. Some 100, some 60, some 30. True faith produces fruit all the time. Isn't this fun? Back in James chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. It is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone." I forget who said that, Calvin or somebody. It's faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. God tells us that we're saved by faith alone, but it is evident in your life. The book of James is much about man's relationship with man and what you see in my life and what I see in your life. And that justification, often it's talking about in this book, is talking about justification in the eyes of man. Justified in whose eyes? In God's eyes? In man's eyes? How do people see you? Do they look at you and say, "Wow, look at that person. Christian. Must be a Christian." More than that, you can tell your neighbor, your coworker, your family that you have Christ. But the truth is, they don't believe you if they don't see it in your life. You've all experienced that, right? You can tell them all you want. As a matter of fact, they probably know you better. If it's your family members. I know, dealing with my family and having been on the other side with an older brother, I knew him pretty well. And you know what? When he started bashing me with this born-again stuff, my attitude was, you know what? I know you. What are you, holier than me now? And it took 14 years. He was the only Christian in our family for 14 years. You know what? It wasn't even the things he said over that 14-year period that caught our attention. You know what it was? It was his fruit. It was his life that caught our attention. And when we needed help in our lives, it was to him that we went. It's amazing how many people that made fun of you, made fun of me when I became a Christian. I've only been a Christian 17 years now. I'm almost 18. I can vote next year. I've only been a Christian 17 years now. But it's amazing over those years how many friends that kind of laughed or scorned or made fun have called. Even way up in Barrow, Alaska, have called and said, "You know what? I've got this problem. Would you pray?" We were home with a friend 2 years ago. We went over to visit him, and they were doing the things we always used to do. Though a lot of those friends do the same thing. But we went to their house and visited him, and he was having back surgery, and he was terrified. A good old buddy of mine. He was terrified. He was going to have back surgery. He was afraid he was going to come out crippled, and he asked me to pray for him. Isn't that cool?
Yep.
He asked me to pray for him. Friend of mine, good old friend of mine, almost in divorce court, called me from Rochester, New York. Hadn't seen him in years. Going through divorce. "Will you pray for me? Will you help me? What can you do to help me?" Isn't that cool? You know why? Because they saw the changed life, and they might not like it right away. They don't want to quit. They don't want to quit their sin any more than I was really excited about quitting my sin. But they watch over time, and they watch your life, and they watch your kids, and they watch you. And they say, "You know what? I thought he was nuts. But 10 years later, look at me, still doing the same things I was doing 10 years ago, only I'm hurting more from it. And look at him. Maybe I'll ask what the deal is. Maybe I'll find it. It's the fruit that will catch folks' attentions, family and close friends. You can bash them with the Bible all you want. You know, you get saved, you go home. Give them a good verse. The first one you memorize, make sure you bash it with them 3 or 4 times a day, every time you see them. Slap them with your Bible. Carry it like this under your arm when you go see them. They'll be impressed. Wear a Christian t-shirt that says, "Turn or burn." Or just show them through your life, and occasionally, you know, you get a chance to slip. You know, every time you quote the Bible, you don't have to say, "In the book of James says." You don't have to. You know, you can slip Proverbs in, and you can slip little biblical principles in. You don't have to say, in Proverbs 30, in verse 21, the Bible says. The Word of God doesn't have to be quoted. The address doesn't have to be given for it still to be the Word of God. You know, the Word of God will not return void. Sneak it in. Don't tell them. They don't know any better. Poke their little hearts. But it's the life. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. All Scripture, I love this verse. I'm not one of those Bible thumpers. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's a good slam-em Bible verse. You know, I memorized that verse, and I didn't memorize. That's not the end of the sentence. I memorized that verse way back in Bible school. All Scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine. We got our doctrine right. Reproof. You just let me at them. I'll reprove them. Correction. I'll straighten them out. Instruction in righteousness. This is how you live. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's not just for doctrine and instruction. It's that we may be perfect, which means complete. Perfectly furnished, completely equipped to do all good works. That's what the Word of God is. That's the purpose of the Word of God in a Christian's life, to equip us to do good works. Keep us on the right path, yeah. Straighten us out, yeah. But to equip us to do good works. That's the purpose of the Word of God in the Christian's life. In James chapter 2 and verse 18 it says, "Yea, I want you to see a seeing faith. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." You know, most of the world is from Missouri. The Show Me State. Thank you. I knew some of you would get it right. It's the Show Me State. You can tell them all you want, but if you don't show them, they're just not going to believe it. Note carefully, though, the setting of this verse. Yea, a man may say. A man may say. This is man to man. A man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I'll show you my faith by my works. I'm not bragging. I'm just reading a verse here. I'll show you my faith by my works. People look at your life and say, "Man, that must be a Christian. I can tell by their works." In verse 19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." People say all the time, "You know, I'm not too bad. I believe in God." You know what God says? "So what? The devil believes in God. You have to be a rock brain not to believe in God. We already went through how God has revealed himself all those different ways. So what? You believe in God. Duh. Big deal. I believe in God. The devil believes in God. Difference between the devil and us is he trembles. Devil knows his fate. He trembles. Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Talk is cheap. The devil believes in God. God has been revealed in us. In verse 20, faith that is not lived every day is not faith. It's a facade. A fake wall. It's a mask. It's hypocrisy. Faith that is not lived every day is a facade. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now this is where it gets confusing for those of you that, you know, Well, it says over here that you're justified by works, not faith alone, and it says over here that you're justified by faith. What is it talking about? Is there a contradiction? It says there, wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac upon the altar? Seest then how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at the story of Abraham just for a second. And see his faith in action. In verse 17 of Hebrews 11, we read the first verse in the chapter at the beginning of the message. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then it goes through all these folks that did great works, and you knew they believed in God by their works. Their faith was evidence in the things they did. In verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in figure. Back in James, it said, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac upon the altar? Seest how faith wrought with his works, his faith was made perfect by his works. Abraham, if you look at your Bible, it says, I'm going to show you where it is. It's in Genesis 15. It said he was justified by works. Genesis 15. Down in verse 6, it says this. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's Abraham. God gave Abraham promises. He promised him a piece of land, and he promised him a seed. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to Abraham for righteousness. That's what it's talking about in James chapter 2. But then it talks about Abraham's faith being proved by offering his son Isaac. You see, Genesis 15, his faith is counted for righteousness. Where did he offer his son Isaac? Do you all know? Not in 16, not in 17, not in 18, not in 19, not in 20, not in 21, not, yeah, 22. It's at least 20 years later. I didn't take time to sit down. It's at least 20 years later, at least. You know what came first in Abraham's life? You can be confused about it, but what came first in Abraham's life was faith. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. You know what was the result of his faith? He acted on it. You know why he could lay Isaac down on that altar and raise the knife over his son? Because God promised him that that son was going to be the progenitor of millions of people, billions of people, of a great race. Abraham knew that if he killed that boy, God was going to have to raise him up. Abraham knew that. That's called faith. You mean I can do something completely contrary to the laws of nature and physics, and God's going to honor his word? Yeah, that's called faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Abraham was justified by his belief. His works were a result of his belief, and his works were to show you and me. How about if Abraham didn't do that? How about if it got to Genesis 22 and it said, well, back in 15, well, Abraham was justified by faith. And in Genesis 22, God says, I want you to lay your son down and offer him to me. Abraham says, no way. Ain't doing it. Not going to do it. Does Abraham really have faith? No. See, faith always shows in works. Faith is trust in God. It always manifests itself in works. In verse 23 of James 2, it says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. In verse 24, ye see then how that by works man is justified, and not by faith only. In whose eyes is man justified by works? He's justified in God's eyes because Abraham was tried. The book of Hebrews tells us that it was a trial of Abraham's faith. God let Abraham be tested. Will God let you be tested? Yeah. And it was a test. Does that mean Abraham was made perfect by offering his son? No, it means he proved his faith by offering his son. He's justified in our eyes. In our eyes. Justified in man's eyes. Remember the context here was, what if I look at you? What if you look at me? Am I walking by faith when you look at me? Is the Word of God true in my life? Do I live like it's true and my life. You see then how that by works man is justified and not by faith only. The proof and evidence of faith in my life is my works, is my actions. The proof, the evidence of faith in your lives is how you live your life. What do people see in your life? Romans 3:28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Which is it? It's both. You're justified in God's eyes by faith. When you put your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you're justified in man's eyes when they see you live in that faith. Will God allow you to be tested? Absolutely. Have you ever been tested? Probably. See? Seeing faith. What do men see when they look at you? And he gives another example here. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. Rahab was told that she would live as the Israelites marched around Jericho, that she would live if she helped the messengers. She was to let out a golden thread and they wouldn't kill her. Everybody else in the city was going to die. You know what Rahab did? She let the messengers go, let out the golden thread. Her faith was proved by her works. It was proof or evidence. So, can people see your faith in your life? And that's what we're trying to do in Just Ball, and that's what they're trying to do here, and that's what they're trying to do in the cleaning ministry too. They're trying to prove their faith by doing works. None of those things are done for me. They're done to prove their faith. They're done for God. They're done for God's glory, for God's honor. It says in verse 26 here, as we look at sustaining faith, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. When the spirit leaves the body, it dies. It is no longer alive. If you profess to be saved by faith, and there are no works in your life, let me simply say there's good cause to question. Good cause to question. The question asked to me this week, what about somebody that said that prayer and believes they got saved, but, you know, they just don't have any desire, they've never done anything, they've never grown, they don't seem to have any interest. True faith always produces fruit. Always produces fruit. Always produces fruit. True faith always produces fruit. And I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation. If you're sitting there and there's no fruit in your life and the Holy Spirit is really banging on your heart, maybe it's time to start being fruitful. If you're sitting there and there's no evidence in your life and the Holy Spirit is saying, well, you know what? Maybe you said that prayer when you were 4 or 5 or 20 or 25, but you never really got saved. There's never been any desire. Maybe you need to repent and really put your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you trusted in the Jesus of the world. You know that great guy, the great master, the good guy. He did lots of good things. Maybe you just never understood what Jesus did for you. And you've never really put your faith in Him. Not in a church, in Him. God in the flesh shed His blood for you and for me. Have you ever put your faith in Him? Have you ever repented of your sin and put your faith absolutely, totally in Him? I can't answer that for you. You have to answer that for yourself. Philippians chapter 2, and I'll be done. Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, down in verse 12. I'm sorry. Philippians 2:12. Says there, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, and not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. I wonder how he knew that. I wonder how he knew they were obeying when he was gone. Paul's writing back to a church of people that he knew, that he had ministered among, and he knows they're still being obedient from a distance. How does he know that? It's evidence in their fruit. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Sounds kind of contrary, but you know, I really can't do anything for God. All I can do is allow God to use me. And all you can do is allow God to use you. If you allow Him to use you, you're a Christian, you'll be bearing fruit. It says there, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not talking about working to get saved. It's talking about a saved person working with fear and trembling, doing what God has called them to do with fear and trembling, understanding God has a high call, a high purpose for your life, and fulfilling that purpose by letting Him work through you. We're saved by grace through faith. True faith always produces service. It always produces fruit. That fruit can always be seen by other men. It's a sustaining life. It's a sustaining life-giving faith. It's what, it really is what life is all about. You know what life is all about? Book of 2 Thessalonians tells us it's all about bringing glory to God. That's what life is all about. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can't bring glory to God. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we bring glory to God by letting Him work through us. It shows, it's evidenced in our fruit. I don't know where you are. Are you saved? Are you saved and maybe questioning whether or not you're bearing fruit? Maybe it's time. Maybe it's time to get involved. Maybe it's time to just hit the altar and say, I don't see any fruit in my life. What do you want me to do, God? Or maybe it doesn't matter to you. Maybe you just need to get saved. If that's your attitude, it doesn't matter to me. Church is almost over, isn't it? He's almost done, isn't he? Come on, let's get going. I don't know where you are. But you do. Saved and bearing fruit. Saved and should be bearing fruit. Think you're saved and no conviction and no fruit. Just not saved. You're somewhere in there. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you and thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'm very thankful, Lord, that you didn't leave my salvation up to me, that we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, that it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, we're not going to be able to stand before you one day and be able to boast about our works. That's not what we're talking about here this morning. We're talking about letting you work through us and bearing fruit. Lord, I believe a Christian, a true Christian, will always bear fruit. Now, there's cases when people wander away, and I believe that, but I also believe that the book of Hebrews 12 deals with that, and you'll spank and you'll draw back, or the book of Romans tells us you'll lead with goodness, but there's always got to be conviction there in a true Christian heart. Lord, if there's one here this morning who's never trusted Christ as Savior, I pray that you'd help them to see their need, that only the shed blood of Jesus Christ can wash away sin. It's by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ that a man, a woman, is saved. Lord, if there's one here who thinks there's a Christian or who has thought all along but maybe wondering because they don't see any fruit in their life, I pray you'd poke their heart and convince them. I don't believe you're hiding yourself from people. I believe if somebody here needs to be saved, you'll tell them, you'll convict them of that sin. The one sin the Holy Spirit desires to convict the world of is not believing in Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's Christians here who have maybe borne fruit at one time or another but have kind of dried up, I pray, God, that you'd light a fire, that you'd refresh them, that you would use them, allow them to open their heart and their life to be used of you. Lord, I pray that those that are involved in service, that are involved in ministry, that are working, allowing you to work through them, that you'd allow them, Lord, to be refreshed by the Holy Spirit today, be strengthened by the Word of God today. Help us always to remember if we try to do it in our own strength, we will get weak, we will fail, we will falter. Lord, that it is the Holy Spirit working through us that is the strength of our lives. I just pray, Lord, you'd work in hearts, that you convict where needed, comfort where needed, and have your will in your way. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.